This message is part of the educational ministry of Columbia International University. We've been preparing world Christians to know Him and to make Him known since 1923.
So the good news today, God's provision to meet that standard. And you remember our verse for the week? And it's easy, isn't it? One word, the provision. What does he say? From glory to glory, into the same image as Jesus, from glory to glory, glorious likeness to him, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. In a word, God's provision is the Holy Spirit. And what does the Spirit do? Well, back up a verse. Now, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. What does the Spirit do? As we shall see today, He delivers from bondage. He sets us free from sin, its consequences, and how we're grateful for that. But how about now, in this life, the God-intended life? The problem is that to many evangelicals, non-charismatic evangelicals, the Holy Spirit is pretty much of a stranger. After I wrote a book on the Holy Spirit, I was to introduce it to a group of laymen, the men of Texas. And after the first session, a man came up to me and he said, "Last Wednesday, our pastor spoke on the Holy Spirit. And what he said was that all we know about the Holy Spirit is found in John chapter 16, and we can do that in 20 minutes. And I thought, oh, here's the one who appears from Genesis chapter 1 to Revelation chapter 22 more than 300 times. And I can finish him off in 20 minutes. Well, I guess that's my challenge today. Another introduction of that book was at Ridgecrest, the holy city of the Southern Baptists. And after all, they published a book. So I was to introduce it. And we had a breakout in which I was speaking to a group of pastors to get their feedback and see what. And so I said, why is it that we ignore the Holy Spirit and we don't have much teaching at all about Him? And they had a lot of ideas. One of them spoke up and said, well, it's so spooky, we call Him the Holy Ghost. And somebody else spoke up and said, there's so much wildfire around the teaching of the Holy Spirit that we're afraid. We just keep our distance. Afterwards, one of the laypersons came up with tears in her eyes, and she said, this is the first time I've ever heard the Holy Spirit referred to as He, as a person. So, I don't know whether anybody here has ever neglected the Holy Spirit, but the provision is the person of the Holy Spirit. As we examine the role of the Spirit in Scripture, it seems that His role in the Godhead is the executive branch. The Father is a legislator establishing the rules of the game, and one day the Son will be the judicial branch on Judgment Day. But the Spirit, who has the task of carrying out God's will on this earth, we might say, the executive branch of the kingdom of God. So as far as we're concerned, He executes, as far as we, He does lots of other things, but as far as we are concerned, He executes the will of our triune God in 10 different tasks. I invite you to consider them today. The 10 activities of the Spirit, because He Himself is our provision for living the God-intended life. Life in the Spirit you probably can't see it down low, but it starts with creation. He was the creator. And I think I've got a verse on that. There we go. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface. The Spirit of God created me, says Job. And we're told that unlike all the rest of His creation, He created us, as we learned yesterday, in His own likeness, on His pattern. Now, He didn't do that just to demonstrate His power or His ingenuity. No, no, no. For some reason, I'll never know, and I certainly will never fathom, the Trinity, bound together in bonds of living love throughout eternity, desired to have another being to join in that love bond. But for loving oneness, the lovers must be compatible. So, the Spirit created us God compatible in His image. And of course, we messed up, staking out a bogus claim to self-ownership, betraying the loving relationship, and thus becoming dysfunctional. You know, I think if it were left to me, I'd just get rid of them and start over again. But not God. God is love, and in His core nature. So the Spirit sprung into action again. Second activity of the Spirit is revealing, revelation. He revealed the truth about God. He revealed the truth about us. Holy men of old spoke as they were carried along, moved along by the Holy Spirit. But He didn't just give us the Bible. In His revealing activity, He also gave us the living Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. That was the true light, which gives light to everyone who comes into the world. Now, I'm sure some of you will say, wait a minute. Now you've begun to talk about the activity of the Son, not the Spirit. Oh, was not the Son conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary by the Spirit? Don't we read that He taught by the Spirit? He healed by the Spirit? He prayed in the Spirit? He died with the enabling of the Spirit? And He was raised by the Spirit. Thus, it might be said, the Spirit was the agent in revealing truth in this written Word and in the living Word. But we're still spiritually blind. We couldn't read God's truth in creation, in the Bible, in Jesus, so the Spirit goes into action again. His next great activity for us, redeeming. The Spirit's role in our redemption is twofold. First, convicting, then regenerating. What Jesus promised to send the Spirit, He also gave a job description. When He has come, He will convict the world of sin and righteousness and of judgment. Like many of you, I have members of my family who don't know the Lord. Greatest grief of my life. And I pray, oh Spirit of God, every day I pray, don't give up on them. Do your business, convict of sin and righteousness and judgment to come. But His convicting activity is not all He does in our salvation. There's also, as you know, the regenerating work. The Son's role is to redeem, to pay the price of our redemption. The Father's role is to justify, to declare the guilty innocent. But the Spirit has a crucial work, regeneration, we say, changing us in our core being into new and different creatures. Unless one is born of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. You must be born again. That's when you became a saint, sanctified, set apart. But there's more, much more. He doesn't bring us to birth and leave us on a park bench. No, 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 no. It's a personal relationship. So the next activity, transforming. I skipped one. Indwelling. Get back on track here. And in Romans 8:9, we read, the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. The other day, I was with a group of friends, and the person sitting next to me was quite a talker. But every time he talked, he turned away from me and talked to the people on the other side. Every time. I couldn't hear a word he said. You know how I felt about that. Not being wholly sanctified. And I began to wonder, how does the Holy Spirit feel when we sit at table with the Father, the Son, and the Spirit and talk only to the others? Listen only to the others and ignore the Spirit. I think we evangelicals should be called dualitarians, not Trinitarians. Let me quote for you what I wrote in the book Life in the Spirit. I'm doing this because we don't have time to give an exposition of this. And if you want to find the verses for why I say this, and there are many for each one, Bill Jones has already told you what you can do. Isn't it incredible? First of all, the Spirit gives you assurance that you belong to God. The Holy Spirit is the master teacher, enlightening our minds to understand all the truth we need to know about God and His will for us. He not only helps us understand Scripture, but He also guides us in the personal decisions of life. Sometimes He impresses us with the way to go. Sometimes He blocks the way we plan to go. The Holy Spirit's name is Comforter, because that's what He does. When we are in trouble, He gives peace and joy that can't be explained in terms of our early environment or present circumstances. When we stumble, even falling like David into gross sin, the powerful Spirit of God lifts us up and recommissions us. He never abandons us. The Spirit strengthens us with the same power He used to free Jesus from the grip of death. The Spirit energizes us for godly living, for powerful ministry, for bold witnessing and wisdom, with wisdom. God's Spirit assists us in our prayers. Often we don't even know how or what to pray, but He knows and He inspires our prayers. Even inspired prayers, however, may fall short. That's when the Spirit, who knows the mind of the Father, goes straight to the throne and tells the Father exactly what we need to pray. Hallelujah. But the Spirit doesn't want just a piece of our time, a piece of us. He wants to fill us up with Himself. The next activity, filling. It's not a suggestion or recommendation, it's a command. Be filled with the Spirit. What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? Well, some folks say it means an ecstatic feeling. And it's true that it was said of Jesus, at that time He was filled with joy in the Holy Spirit. But of the constant teaching about filling of the Spirit in the New Testament, that's the only one I can discover that talks about the emotion, the feeling part of it. So, most of us evangelicals say it means to give Him full control. To be filled with the Spirit is to say unconditionally yes and give Him full control. And it's true that in a few cases, very few, there seems to be evidence, that seems to be the evidence of being filled with the Spirit. But in almost all references to being filled, the evidence is one of two things: power and ministry, Christ-like character. We call it the gifting of the Spirit. We call it the fruit of the Spirit. So, if you ask me, are you filled with the Spirit? Well, I say, that depends on what you mean. If you mean an ecstatic feeling, well, sometimes. You mean fully yielded to Him? Well, as best I know my own heart, yes. The visible evidence? I don't know. You tell me. You're the fruit inspector. The gifts, the fruit. That's why in Scripture, we never find the statement, I filled with the Spirit. It's always He filled with the Spirit, or they filled with the Spirit. They saw the evidence. And then the next activity of the Spirit, transforming. Seems like we've heard that before. It's our theme verse for this week. Don't know what translation I used. We all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Are being transformed. That word has the meaning of radical change in your core being. Transforming. And notice, it's not like the old King James that says, are transformed, that all the other translations have it right. Are being transformed. Here the Holy Spirit is at work, taking a saint and making her ever more saintly. The all-important remodeling job by the master builder. He not only births us into the family, He sets about renovating, transforming us in our core being. That's what the passage means. And part of that transforming is to empower us to overcome temptation. So the next activity is overcoming. I think it tells us here in Romans 8, if by the Spirit you put an end to the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Everyone moved by the Spirit is a son of God. We finally arrived at our traditional CIU value, victory. But how does it happen? When I taught Christian living at CIU, one assignment was to write a paper on a battle strategy for overcoming temptation. I got a lot of answers. Some of them were thesis length. Many of them were. Once in a while I get one that said, I don't have a strategy, God does it. But the most talked about part of the course was that assignment. Years later, I've heard people that say, refer to that assignment and say, that was life transforming. That was my turn in life. So how is it with you? Do you have a battle strategy for overcoming temptation in your life? Now, we don't have time this morning to examine all the Scripture says about a battle strategy. So, as a very poor substitute, let me tell you the story of my pilgrimage with the Spirit in overcoming temptation. When I was a student at Columbia Bible College, CIU, one day I looked in the mirror and I didn't like what I saw. In fact, I went to prayer to ask the Lord, and I keep regular prayers, list of them. And so I wrote in my prayer diary, TNT. That's so if my roommate snooped, he wouldn't know what I was praying about. And it was tongue and temper. I discovered the Spirit has given me three weapons to use in the Bible, use in the battle, prayer, Scripture, and the church. And furthermore, I discovered early on, there is both a defensive use and an offensive use with each one of these weapons that He has given, these resources He has given. I began to pray daily, earnestly. I didn't just pray, Lord, help me be Christ-like today. No. I prayed, Lord, You know I have a short fuse and a loose tongue. Please give me victory today. That was my defense. And the offensive? A quick prayer when temptation looms. Spirit of God, please tie my tongue. Keep me from saying what this jerk deserves. Now, sometimes I didn't have all that time to say it, so I just say, help, Lord. Then there's the weapon of the word. As my defense, I hid God's word in my heart. And you know the passage I memorized, that terrifying passage about the tongue in James 3. That'll cure anybody. But also, like Jesus when tempted, I take the offensive, quoting what God has to say about a short fuse. And a long that wasn't his problem. But saying, identifying for him in the hour of temptation, calling on him for help through the scripture. And what of the church? Again, though this was my weakest use of the weapons of the Spirit, finding myself in a foreign city, laboring to birth a church, I did find strength in the larger body of Christ. And what a help to take the initiative, the offensive, in seeking out my prayer partner in the hour of testing or defeat. So what's been the outcome? Well, certainly not all I wish. But you wouldn't recognize me for the same man I was. The Spirit's work as the overcomer. So let's look at the spiral. Did you notice that all these activities of the Spirit were aimed at me, were aimed at you? What He is doing for you, or what He intends to do, what He would like to do in you, but there are a couple of activities in me, to be sure, but through me to others. So the next activity would be gifting. Do we have a verse on that? There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and He distributes to each one just as He determines. In our new church plants in Japan, we took this seriously, literally. Every new believer was expected to minister. Their task was to seek how God might use them. Our task as a church was to help them discover the Spirit's gifting, develop the gift, and then deploy the gift. That is, making sure they were provided an outlet to use that gift to the full. What was the result? That church of believers fresh from Buddhism and Shintoism, with no experience of church, within 5 years had participated in planting 4 other churches. How? Leading, teaching, preaching, deploying the gifts God was given. Now, there's a side benefit to discovering, developing, and deploying your gift. If you don't, it not only cripples the church by that much, it cripples you. You can't experience the God-intended life in its fullness without discovering, developing, and using your gift. Since so few do that, many churches are limping along, trying to fulfill all the purpose of the church with 10% of the body parts functioning. Gifting. Then there's one more activity of the Spirit reaching out through you, sending. When the Holy Spirit has come on you, then you'll be my witnesses, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, unto the uttermost parts of the earth. The Spirit wants to send every believer to witness by his life, living it out, and by word, explaining where that life comes from, to seek the redemption of the world. Now, this making him known to the ends of the earth is a major purpose of Columbia International University. So I don't need to expand on that today. The astonishing fact that the redemption the Spirit enabled the Son to purchase in His death and resurrection, He now intends to complete through the likes of you and me. Incredible. But that's not quite all. There's one more activity yet awaiting, the consummation. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who lives in you. Let me read you a story of that grand celebration. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give Him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His wife has made herself ready, and to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, Write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, These are the true sayings of God. Hallelujah. There's a great day coming. So that's at the end. That's in Revelation. But at the very end, the last chapter, the Spirit and the Bride say, Come. That's my invitation to you today. The Spirit and the Church say, Come. As we've thought for a few minutes about God's provision for living the life He intends, for spiraling up more and more like Jesus, how is it with you and the Holy Spirit? Are you hungry for that intimate connection? Or, to be honest, not so hungry? Have you ignored Him? Marginalized Him? When I was writing the initial edition of this Life in the Spirit, I had an editor who was a very strong-minded man, and he thought, as editor, he was co-author. Every week, he would send in corrections. He changed my theology. It just gave me a bad time. And it was sort of dreadful. And I began to pray every day, Lord, if what I'm writing is true, change that man. Well, about 6 months into the project, he quit hassling me. And I said, well, he's probably given another assignment and doesn't have time to bug me. So we went on and finished it. When we came to present it, that meeting I mentioned a while ago, the introduction of the new book, the person who was assigned to be there to lead in opening prayer hadn't come. So whoever was leading thought it would be a good idea to call on my editor to pray. In my great belief, I said, oh, no, Lord. He gets up there, and with tears streaming down his face, he says, oh, Lord, Holy Spirit, forgive me. I have neglected you. I'm so sorry. And then he committed all of us to seek the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. So I invite you this morning. Let's ask for the Spirit's forgiveness if there's been neglect, and give thanks for this greatest gift. I want us to pray silently for a few moments. Let me suggest how you might want to pray. Do you need to ask forgiveness? Certainly, let's give thanks for this greatest gift. And here's a thought. If in those 10 activities of the Spirit, there's a particular one that you feel you've neglected, haven't engaged, but you really want it, then right now ask Him. Amen. But now the question, how do you connect? How do we release Holy Spirit power to flow? That'll be our theme tomorrow as we think of the third part of sanctification. my response. God bless.
We hope you were blessed by this message. Additional audio messages and learning resources are available at www.ciu.edu/bookstore or call 803-807-5263. Messages are also available by podcast at iTunes. CIU is a regionally accredited biblical university offering undergraduate and graduate degree programs. Our purpose is to educate people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ. Thank you for letting us minister to you today.